Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. This morning is we're going to look at something really important, very controversial, and what a lot of preachers are afraid to talk about. And of course, this is an adult message this morning because it's Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:25. Let's begin in verse 24, which says, I'll wait till everyone turns there because I want you to read this your own eyes. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served creation rather than the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Like Paul, get excited to worship God, even in the midst of talking about this stuff, as he sits there from Corinth writing this letter. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Same terminology as in verse 24 and in 28, gave them up, or your translation might better translate it, gave them over. God gave them up, or gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is unseemly, shameful, askismata, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, just like the United States of America, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not fitting. Again, as we look at these things in the whole context tonight, we want to just take a few minutes this morning and look at what we've read. We come to a really difficult text with homosexuality in the world today, a major debate, and homosexuality in the United States right now, a major debate. But not only that, homosexuality in the church, because we believe that the scriptures are inerrant and authoritative. And once I take If I myself, or any other man of God, or any seminary professor, or anybody, if I take the scriptures and say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. When I start judging the scripture and saying, this isn't a good, scratch that out, or that doesn't pertain to me, then I become a judge of the word of God rather than the word of God being able to judge me. And once you hit that point, you're done. You're gone. God can save any sinner in any condition. And we need to love the sinners as we do. Now, most of us, we can go up to a drunkard or even a prostitute and give the gospel. But the church has failed with homosexuals. The church has messed up and misrepresented the Lord. And that's wrong. But either way, Christians now, we're the ones who stand and pray. We're the ones who, at least 10 a year, 10 different municipalities in the country a year, a controversy over the valedictorian, or someone saying or reading a prayer or reading a scripture at a high school graduation and it being shot down every single year. We're the ones who get laughed at for praying on the field, whether we're a player or a spectator. We're the ones who, if we do anything, if we have the Ten Commandments in our hometown courthouse, it's a major case and they take them out. And so the Christians are the villains now who used to be the heroes, now we're the villains. They don't want us around. And it's no different than in the ancient world. As Paul's speaking here, he's not just talking about Rome in his day. He's talking about the ancient world, the Akkadians, and those who came after, especially the Canaanites, because that was going on in Canaan. This happens over and over again with the reprobation, the steps of reprobation of man. That's what man does. Left to himself. It just happens. And as Paul said in the text, evolution today, just like then, it's no longer a science debate. It's getting God out of our lives, out of public life, and throwing God. We're not going to give an account to God. Who is he? And we get just like Pharaoh, and even some Christians do. Who is the Lord to tell me that? Any culture that rejects God and his morals, that culture becomes doomed. It happens over and over and over again. We're often given the example of Rome, where Paul wrote this letter. Say around 65 AD, just for a fun date. It would be 300 years from when Paul wrote this, that Rome would be destroyed because of generations growing up with sexual freedom, with perversion, and rejecting the truth of God. Generations and generations. And Rome, as you know, fell from within because of morals, not because of enemies, not because of the barbarians in Europe, but because of the morals of the people. Any culture that rejects God and morals, that culture becomes doomed. I was talking to my brother-in-law and a couple other people about this volcano under Yellowstone National Park that had a lot of power. Some people were worried about it blowing. Other people, like scientists, the government, oh, don't worry about it. It's fine. And Chuck told me between services that they stopped the seismic reports on there because people are worried about it. Interesting. Reminds me of ancient Rome again. Remember Mount Vesuvius? I have a picture, I have an artist's drawing of it, getting ready to blow the volcano. People here in Pompeii were going about their daily lives, just like Jesus talked about when the Son of Man comes. Married, given in marriage, and given in every other kind of sexual sin, a very bad place. Lots of pornography there. Reminds me of the internet, the city. And there's people doing their daily thing, going about their daily life, and all of a sudden that Mount Vesuvius erupts and it captures people in time and space. People who were covered in lava doing their horrible act or going about the daily business, walking to mail a letter, waiting for family to arrive, whatever they were doing. Because of what the Lord says about the land, if it does, he said, the land's going to vomit you out, like happened to them. Now, we can't be finger pointers. Again, the self-righteous people need to know that. Those who say they're homosexuals are sinners and all perverts. Well, so are you. That's chapter 2. We're going to get there. So are you too. We need to say to those who say that the word of God doesn't address this as a sin, again, we're going to look at these things as we already read it yourself. I mean, it's pretty easy English for me. First time I read it, I didn't even know if I was saved when I first read that. I understood it immediately. It's pretty simple. Couldn't believe it was in the Bible. But the church, as a whole, in the last couple generations, has failed the homosexual community because of the passion on the issue. The church has failed to show the love of Jesus Christ to the homosexual community. We rally to fornicators, to addicts, but to gays, we're weirded out. And that should not be so. That should not be so. You shouldn't be afraid of people saying they're afraid of that. That's the kind of craziness. That's Satan. The same devil that wants to destroy people to be here. To be here. It's the same exact devil working in your life. Because Jesus died to set the captives free. And you know it. Therefore, we're not with excuses, Paul said. The whole context of this is what we were on 2 weeks ago when we started Romans, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the dunamis of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. Everyone and anyone can get the good news. Now, you'll have somebody say, yeah, but what about my orientation? Now, again, I'm not an English expert. But orientation means facing from the Orient, from the East, to get your position where you're going, from the Orient. That's what orientation means. It's not a word, really, that deals with sexuality, because you hear people say, oh, my sexual orientation. Orientation is where you are from the East. Where am I from the East, Bill? This way, East? That's East? Yeah. Where? See, the East is behind me. That's orientation. It's getting your location. And people use that for sexual orientation, for their self. But I want to tell you, all sexual orientations have been ruined and have been marred by the fall, by sin in the garden. If you don't believe that, look at the news every night. Look at pop culture. Tune into 102.1 for some contemporary pop radio. Listen to the filthy songs they play and say, man, that's on the radio? Do you know what they just are talking about? Man, we couldn't do it in my day. That's what people say. Abortion still. 1 million babies killed every single year. And pornography is great sin in the church. Now, if you've been involved in sexual sin, or you've been involved at an abortion, there's mercy and grace at the cross. Jesus came again to set you free, not to condemn you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we still have this stuff going on. Again, speaking of pornography, new users of pornography. Reports for last year, 2016, newest users are 10 11 and 12-year-old boys and girls whose parents give them access to the internet by some electronic device. 10 to 12-year-old boys and girls. That's a governmental fact. That's not my opinion. We all look at all these things and say, oh, how horrible. Let me ask you this, though. Have you ever lusted? Is there anyone in here who could raise your hand and say, I never lusted for anything? Earthly wealth or fame? Or no. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can point the finger at someone else. And you may or not be responsible for what tempts you, things that tempt you. Some people get tempted by things more than others. Some people, if there's a bottle of vodka in the house, they can't sleep or do anything. Because it's just on their counter in the kitchen. And at some point in the day, they're going to touch it and they're going to pour it. See, that person is not sinning by being tempted. They're sinning by giving into it. And the same thing with you and me. Whatever the temptation, it may or not be your fault. It might be your fault because you're hanging around it. See, if you're hanging out in a bar or liquor store all day, that's what's going to happen. But it's not your fault that you're tempted. It's your fault when you give in to temptation and you sin and you rebel against God. That's what sin is. You're not responsible for what tempts you, but you're responsible for your actions and for your behaviors. You know, sometimes I'm tempted to get upset. Sometimes I'm tempted to run people off the road who do foolish things and shouldn't be driving. But I don't do it. Of course, I have the Lord rebuke me in the name of Jesus. But I do. And I have to keep myself in check 24 hours a day. Listen, I was told. See, somebody told me I was a new Christian. You've been bought into a battle, and we're in a fight that never ends. The enemy never sleeps. 24 hours a day, you'll be on alert until Jesus comes. And see, I understood that. And I do now. Now, what about what the Bible says about homosexuality? I'm just going to give a real short version here, guys. I'm going to use a real simple text back. First couple scriptures I'm going to put up on the screen first. You don't have to turn there. You can write them down, look them up later, read them in their context. Leviticus chapter 18 is a chapter about sexual sin, incest, pedophilia, bestiality, everything in there. You wouldn't believe it. But the Canaanites, when the Lord was speaking to Moses, they were going into a land that was defiled by the people that lived there. The Lord didn't wait. When he gave Abraham the land, it was 400 years earlier. And he said, the land, they haven't reached their peak of sinful. The Lord knew it was coming. The peak of where reprobation set in. Didn't happen yet. And so he said these things. These are just out of that chapter with a bunch of other stuff. He said, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Very clean and simple to understand, and that's what the Lord says. Now, why did he say that? Because in Canaan they had this problem. He says in Leviticus 20:13, civil law of Israel, he says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, and notice he always does it out of nature, out of the created order, how he made man and woman. He said, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Right before, back in chapter 18, he says, and what I already mentioned earlier today, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. This is why you're getting the land, guys, because they're like this. Even their land was defiled, the Lord said. Look, and so read what I have bold and italic there. So I punished it, the land, for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. And again, I pray that we're not there like a Mount Vesuvius moment, where the Lord punishes the land and the land punishes us, because that can happen. So when you hear of tidal waves and earthquakes and tsunamis and volcanoes, the land really can. It can do that when it gets so bad. Well, what about that? I read that before, but I saw some gay preacher on TV, and he said this. And again, I read the books. I read the whole books, so I know what their arguments are. And this is the logic here. Number one, they say that that was under the law. Hey, we're no longer under the law, so it doesn't apply. And again, use logic. There's three parts to the law. Take you back to your back in your Old Testament history class when you learned about the commandments. There's ceremonial law, number one. Ceremonial law is what you do, like how to sacrifice a lamb. Sin offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings. How do you do it? How much do you use? God said exactly how to do it. Now, we don't do that anymore. We don't have to be in Jerusalem three times a year. Why? Because it was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus did it for us. So ceremonial law has been fulfilled. He said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the sacrifices that were done all pointed to Jesus. Now we look back to Jesus. Secondly, there's civil law. In Israel, there were no police. There were no secular judges. They didn't have them. There was no courts. There was the elders in the city, and there was the law of Moses. And at this time, in the tents, there was Moses. Moses heard lots of cases. Israel was governed by the Lord. It was a theocracy. And in the theocracy, the Lord had consequences. For Achan and his family, they stole some of the forbidden things from Jericho. And what happened to them? They were destroyed, stoned to death, and killed the whole family. In Leviticus 18:24, let's put that up again. Or 2013, I'm sorry. I stuttered. But it says, if the people, this abomination, the man's lying with a man, they shall surely be put to death, he says, and their blood shall be upon them. What did it mean? They're to be killed. But he says the same thing of adultery. If a man, that's how the Lord sees it. If a man and a woman, a married man and a married woman, or any combination were together and they were both caught, they were both to be bought out and stoned to death. Same penalty. Death. Because that stops that kind of stuff. Of course, Israel wasn't good in keeping it. And they did selective memory to, by the time of Jesus' day, they brought a woman caught in adultery, but they didn't bring the guy, even though the law clearly says both the man and the woman. Very easy, very clear. Now, what about that? The moral law. All these sins, adultery, sex outside of marriage, incest, were punished by death because that was the government. But the moral part of those things, adultery, sex outside of marriage, and incest, we all adhere to today, don't we? We're not going to say we don't now. Those of you guys who are younger than me, if the Lord tarries in a couple years, you'll hear churches saying, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about pedophilia. If a man is in love with boys between 8 and 12 years old and thinks that 13-year-old boys are way too old, that's how he was born. He was born that way. And you will hear not only people in government, but weird pastors and weird churches, including mainline Protestant churches, saying that that's okay. Why? Well, that's the moral law. How can we be under the moral law if the law's done away with? What about that? Or incest? Or idolatry? Or anything else? Why? Because using that logic, we are obligated to look, like the Ten Commandments, the moral code that God has given. He still cares about that. He still cares. They're reiterated in the New Testament. It's not a new thing. So we have moral law, we have civil law, we have ceremonial law, and moral law is still applicable to you and me. Why? Because it's how God wants you to live. He tells us all these kind of things. This is where all these, why we don't do stuff, why we don't marry a woman and her mother both. He says it's a perversion. It's why you don't do that. Any kind of incest. It's forbade by the Lord. That's why we don't do it. Other societies did do it. And if we're going to allow homosexuality and say it's not a moral thing, then we should allow adultery, sex outside of marriage, and child sacrifice, because they are all prohibited by the Lord. Over and over, just like homosexuality. Sin, it's sin against God's original design. It's God's design, not mine, not yours. In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. We're without excuse. We have no excuse. And because people kept up with it, again, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. There's people out there like that, and people have, God's given them up. I mean, that's already happened. Sin against God's original design. And you can't say something's wrong unless there's something right. How do we have wrong and right? We have the Word of God. We have what God said. That's what makes wrong and right. Not my idea, not man's opinion, because man is fallible. And every man has an innate sense of right and wrong. We're all born with that. But these people exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They gave up, and God gave them up. All goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent said to Eve at the tree, "Did God really say, if you eat this fruit, you'll die?" And that's what people have always done. They've questioned the word of God, reinterpreted it, told you it doesn't mean what it says when it always meant what it says. God gave them up. That's a horrible thing. When God gives you over to something, you want it so bad, he'll give it. Listen, if you want to be a pervert of any kind and you desire it so much and you continue it, God will give you over to it. There's people you see. You know, some people struggle with drugs or alcohol or women, and there's a point where they're struggling. But when they want it so bad, that's all they want. The gratifying of the sinful nature. That's all they care about. God gives them over to it. And when that happens, it's too late. And yes, the Bible says there's a point where you go beyond, where you sin a sin unto death. Yes, absolutely it says that. It always said that. I don't know what that point is. But there's a point. And there's a point where God gives you over to your sinful desires. All this kind of sin, denying what's natural. Again, the fruit of it, the fruit of the perversion that we have in our country right now. The divorce rate among heterosexuals is astonishing. When I see how many people who got married when I did, they're mostly all divorced. It's very rarely. You say, "Oh yeah, as Ann and I were saying, it's our 33rd anniversary." People are, "What, 33 years? People don't do that anymore. People don't do that anymore. Men are not willing. They want to do what they want to do. And again, God will give you over to that if you really want it. He will. And again, it isn't to condemn them. They need God's forgiveness and his love. In the culture today, we're going away from embracing the truth, what Paul's talking about here. One more verse that we need to relook at, and this is an interesting one. It's at verse 27, says, "The men, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use for the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is unseemly," in the King James, "shameful." The Greek word is askismata, where you get, as I've told you many times, that put an A or an alpha in front of a word in Greek, and it's the negative. Schismata is where we get the word schismatic from. The design. See, the design. When you put an A in front of it, it's not the design. And that's the word he's using here. It makes it a no-brainer. It's men, do what they're doing is totally against the design. And received in themselves the due penalty for their error. God gave them over because they continued, in the next verse, to a reprobate mind. What does reprobate mind mean? Your Bible translation might say depraved. That's not a really good word. Reprobate means something that tests something. Like if I have a battery tester and I was going around testing about all these car batteries and they're all no good. If the tester I have is no good, it's broken, I just wasted 16 good batteries. I got to go back and retest again. That bad tester is the definition of reprobate. It's not good to test anything. There's a lot of things you could use for testing, chemical testing or whatever, anything that doesn't work. And God will give you over to a mind to where you can't tell good and evil, to where you are depraved and gone, unable to be corrected. God gives people over. That's what Romans 1 is about. Now, of course, people have the argument, well, that's about, you know, the Catamites, who, those Greek guys who practice in the gymnasium naked. You know, you know there's some history, and they get these older guys would get the young boys and have sex with them. No, this is talking about for one another here. I just read it. Burn. By the way, it's the only time that word burned. Burn for one another. It's the only time that word burns used in the New Testament. It's a special word. Against nature. It says God's concerned about man going against nature. Now look at the world today. The world's in a mess. And distrust and racial hatred is worse than ever. It's not better nowadays. The evolutionists say it's worse. When I was a kid, it was better than it is now. Now there's people ready to kill each other, not just in the U.S., but in every nation. It's worse than it's ever been. Wake up. You get these idiots and college professors, they think they know everything, which they're mentioned in here up earlier, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Those professors are up there saying, oh yeah, it's one world. Sure, it's one world. People hate each other. There's such division, really, really bad. Just in this country right now, there's more racial hatred than there's ever been. You know, in February, when they have on PBS, they'll show Martin Luther King speeches and everybody oohs and ahs. But listen, they're not doing what that says there on either side. There's racial hatred. And they're going to stand before Almighty God, especially Christians that are like that. Now, I worry about that because you hear me say it all the time. They're not saved. People who hate like that are not saved. It's obvious. And always has been. Back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and 2017, if you hate your brother who you can see and say you love God whom you can't see, you're lying to yourself. Lie. It's a lie. Get it out of your mind. Just remind you think you're going to hell. That's a real easy thing unless you repent. Reprobate mind. You don't even know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. Now, again, inclinations. Well, I'm inclined to like guys, some guy will say, or some girl say, well, I'm inclined to like girls. Honestly, in every single case, it's usually, most of the time, due to some kind of trauma in their life. Not because they're inclined. But when they say it, it's inclined. It's like guy who... Woman I know who went to high school with, she was abused by her stepfather. She had to do things to him all the time. He's a pervert. He should have been put to death for doing that. But he got away with it. He died and went to hell. Never repented. And she became a drug addict. And what did she do? She sold herself to older men on the street. The same thing that she hated. She got addicted to that and loved it. Why? How? Because that's what happens. Same thing happens in homosexuality. The thing you do, two boys beating you up from coming home from high school and raping you, and then you think you're gay. That happens every single day in our society. Every day. But I'm inclined. Listen, I know kids, other boys who are inclined to steal. And they steal. There's other people who are inclined to do drugs and smoke pot, and they become drug addicts. Other people are inclined to drink, and they become alcoholics. Other men are inclined to rape women. Do we justify any of those others saying they're inclined? Same inclination. What's the difference? There's guys who are inclined to be kiddie perverts. Should we allow them to touch our kids? No. No is the answer. Jesus Christ came to set these captives free, all the above. And that's what we always have to remember. We have the answer. Now, Paul was writing, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. It's just the next book. We're in Romans 1. Go all the way to 1 Corinthians 6. Paul was writing this letter of Romans while he was in Corinth. As I told you last week, Corinth was at the peak of horrible, heinous sin. It was one of the worst, but it made Las Vegas look like a small town. It was really bad. And Paul, looking out the window here, and in the middle of this chapter where he's talking about lawsuits among believers, in the very end of it, really, in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says this, "What? Question mark. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know the unrighteous aren't going to inherit, or the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Look what it says next, this own sentence. Do not be deceived. Why does he say that? Because there's people that are deceived. I know Christians who lie to themselves and say, "Oh, well, me and my girlfriend, we're living together, but God understands." This says, do not be deceived. That's a deceived person. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. That's people living together outside of marriage. Nor idolaters. That's people that worship idols. Nor adulterers. That's people who have sex with married people. Nor homosexuals. And the Greek word there is an exact Greek word for the person who's a feminine part in a male-male relationship. Nor sodomites. Sodomites is the person in the masculine or dominant person in the male-male. Now, why does God use exact words? Homosexual offenders, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But it doesn't end there. This is Corinth, remember. But such were, past tense, aorist passive verb, such some of you were, you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. See, all those things that we just read, those sins there, that I can't deceive myself and think that as a Christian I could live like that and inherit the kingdom of God. All I'm doing is lying. I'm deceived. But these people were like that. There are people today who are like that, and they can be saved and washed just like you. My point is, they're no different than you are and your sin. And God wants to wash them. God wants to save them. God wants to deliver them. All of us, everyone here has been marred by some kind of sin. Most of us have been marred by some kind of sexual sin. Now, taking the Bible and bashing homosexuals is abuse. I agree. That's horrible. But I want to tell you greater abuses. Greater abuse is not giving food to a child who is starving. Greater abuse is not helping someone who's asking you for help. Greater abuse is not giving medicine to those who are dying, who you have the power to help. God has you in their life. You not send them to the government. He sent them to you. And it's a great abuse ignoring that. And the worst abuse of all is not sharing the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who is in some kind of horrible, heinous disease, no matter how bad it is. They're dying. They're dead in their sins, and they need the gospel. And God has you there for a time such as this. You, yourself, need to learn how to share it with them. I want to close. I have here, we'll just flash through them. I have quotes from 7 church fathers. It's going to go real fast. If you want them, I'll give them to you in writing. And the reason I do that is because I have these books written by pastors who say that homosexuality is not a sin. And they quote church fathers, totally out of context. I read all these documents here. I read in English, not in Latin, the whole things. I have them all. The first is Athenagoras of Athens. Now, we already read first century, the second century. He talks about the abominations, shocking abominations of males with males in this passage. The second one is Tertullian. He is in the late second century, early third century. Tertullian was a genius, an apologist of the early church. He says, but all the other frenzies of passions, impious, godly, not godly, both toward the bodies and toward the sexes, beyond the laws of nature. He said, we banish, that we don't allow people in the church like that because it's sin, unless they repent and come to Christ. Because they're not sins, they're monstrosities, horrible sins. Next one's Eusebius in the third century. And going into the fourth century, he didn't die till the fourth century. Eusebius, one of the early historians of the church, he says, having forbidden, talking about God and law, Moses, having forbidden all unlawful marriages and unseemly practice and the union of women with women and men with men. It goes on. Now, guess it's 2,000 years. The next one's Jerome, who translated Latin Vulgate, an exegete of scripture, a great man. The next one after him is John Chrysostom, a golden mouth preacher who preached for so many years in the Eastern Church in the 5th century. And then finally Augustine in the 5th century, the greatest of the fathers of the Western Church, one who the homosexual pastors tell you was gay. He says, these offenses which be contrary to nature. He didn't justify any sin. He just talked about what happened when they did it. And they take his quotes out of context. That's why I put it in context. If you want them, you can have them. And I guess the seventh one we have is by Pope Gregory the Great, who also in the 6th and 7th century says the same thing. Now, when did it start? When did the change in this theology start? Was it in the 7th century, 8th century, 9th century? No. 10th century, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th? No. I'll tell you when it was. It was exactly 1970. How many of you were alive in 1970? In 1970, gays in New York City tried to talk some preachers into restudying the scriptures and saying it's okay. 1970. 2005, their dream became a reality. And so now there are gay churches, gay pastors. The United Methodist Church just allowed two lesbians to be co-pastor of a church or married each other. That's happening now. What these people dreamed about in 1970 is a reality. They said they were going to do it back then. They said it would happen. Just like it happened, which is pretty interesting. But from Moses till 1970, nobody debated these things. There was no debate at all. That was it. And now all of a sudden, we allow sin in the church. And most Christians, now, you guys aren't, but most Christians are absolutely ignorant of these things. And I've even heard Christians call 1 Corinthians 6:9 hate speech. And it's the scripture, hate speech. Why? Because it says, listen, it doesn't just say homosexuals, it says fornicators and adulterers too. It gets everybody. And it also says thieves and covetous. Who here hasn't ever coveted? And so we live in a time where people do what they want to do, and they're going to lie and deceive, and there are a lot of, and it starts with little things, guys. That's why it starts when they water down the scriptures, when they take the scriptures. Yeah, they have a good worship service. You just sit there and watch the team. You never have to sing. And then somebody gets up and shares for 20 minutes some ways to live better. And that happens all over the world, all over South Jersey, all over North Jersey. All over the country. That's what people are being fed. And they'll never be taught these things. They'll never be told these things. Again, we're different. But it's truth. And I could care less. Listen, what people think about. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. Care less. The only reason I even use the early church fathers is to show the attitude. And again, the things I'm saying, I encourage you to study deeper if you need to. I think you should start praying for people instead of studying on that subject because it's pretty clear and simple. But if you need to study further, I got all kinds of study helps. I got Christian books and pseudo-Christian books that talk about homosexuality. What do you call them? Pseudo-Christian books. That's what they are. They're some famous homosexual pastor in San Francisco, who, by the way, we drove by his church building last year, and it was small, and there was nobody there, but he has a real nice book out that evangelicals are rethinking. How can you rethink facts? They're rethinking. Again, are they going to rethink adultery? Yes, they do. Are they going to rethink fornication? Of course they do. Are they going to rethink theft and murder? Yes, I know they will. That's what's going to happen. Rethinking. It's either rethinking or repenting. Your choice. Let's pray.